So we have you for this hour, and thank you for these beautiful people here that have an interest in marital intelligence. Without me having a very descriptive title, I look at some of the other titles that could have been better, but the information is going to stand for itself. Use my wife and I, use the people here, and may you receive the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I'm Stanley Winters. I am a minister. I am a shepherd of a congregation. I'm also a licensed married and family therapist in California. Here is my wife, who is my lovely wife of 28 years, homemaker, about to get a degree in psychology. Anything else you want me to, mother of seven? What else, anything else you want me to tell? Is that enough? Okay. So I want to start with Genesis 29, 6 verses, and then we'll tell you what you have here. People are coming in, they're going to need this. Somebody in the back be responsible for that. So I want you to have a Bible text. Genesis 29 is Jacob, Leah, and Rachel. So listen to this text. And hopefully the next time you read it or hear it, maybe you'll see something new in it. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. Again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." So he was named Levi. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Then she stopped having children. The text goes to chapter 30, verse 1, 2, and 3. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." In a marriage, frustrated, needs are not being met. You ever felt that way? "Give me children or I'll die." Now, Jacob already loved Rachel. He loved her. "Give me children or I'll die." Jacob became angry with her and said, "Am I in the place of God? Who has kept you? Who has kept you from having children?" Then she said, "Here is Bilhah, my maidservant. Sleep with her so that she can bear children for me, and that through her I too can build a family." So, so my wife and I stumbled across this book. I stumbled across this man. I'll tell you that at the right time. As a master come to counsel, I see good material. I said, "Wow, what is this? Where is this?" So I want you to know in this text, Rachel, this is a biblical family. These are God's patriarchs. You have Jacob. You have the 12 tribes of Israel. You have Leah, you have Sarah, and there is anger, there's jealousy. What can we learn? Biblical families can have serious problems too. Amen. And it's five of them we're going to talk about in this 45, 50 minutes. But you have envy, competitiveness, you have failing to recognize that love is accepted, not earned, you have anger, and so. The first little light point is you can be married and have unmet expectations. Mm-hmm. Not that either party is wrong, they just really may not know or haven't spent time with them. And so Leah, her need was she needed to be loved. Jacob loved Rachel, but Rachel's Jacob loving Rachel was not enough for Rachel. She had a need to have children. So you have a family, God's biblical family, and there's still unmet needs in there. So the first one, because I have 10 minutes, baby. Let me know when my 10 minutes is off, okay. So you can come. All right. I'm 5 minutes into my 10 minutes. I think I started early. So let me backtrack 60 seconds or 30 seconds and say, to love means, first of all, let's be on the same page with love. Love means to meet needs, it means to pursue, and it means to please. Help me, somebody. So some of us here are married. Thank you for being here. When you were, I'll talk to you, but then we're going to talk to the bigger circle. When you're dating, it was not hard at all for you to meet each other's needs. It was not hard for you to pursue. A lot of men, they pursue their women in the beginning and then to please. But something happens in marriage where, you know, hey, we've been married 28 years, where you just, you know, go on autopilot and you forget to still meet needs, you forget to pursue, and you forget to please. You just take each other for granted. Maybe not this group, but you know, maybe another group out there, all right? So there's 5 problems in marriage. Let's learn to identify them and come up with some solutions. And Deborah and I are going to do our best in the time that we have. Mm-hmm. But you need to know what they are. And this is working now. So,
yeah, I think so.
So they are ignoring needs, the one I would talk about. Deborah's going to talk about immature behaviors. I'm going to come back and talk about clashing temperaments. Then we're going to come back and talk about competing relationships. When I heard that concept for the first time, I said, it makes sense. Then we're going to talk about that. And then I'll close with past baggage. Okay, ignoring needs. The husband has the top four needs that a wife needs from her husband is she needs honor. She needs understanding, 1 Peter 3:7. She needs security. And she needs the husband to build unity. Everything I'm saying is in the book. I need to give Gil Scott his due, his respect. He's a pastor in Roseville. I live in Roseville. And so every time I get an email from Gil saying classes he was having, and so he had this one on marriage. I said, what do you mean 5 pounds on marriage? So I went, about 30 of us. 30 of us in there. And I love the material. He found out I was a minister. He said, Stanley, take my material. Of course, give me credit for it, but use it any way you want. And so his group gave me 30 books to come down here and sell them for $15 that, or $20. But see if you like the material. So a wife, she needs a husband to honor her, understand her, give her security, and to build unity. And the man has needs, too. The man needs respect. The man needs a wife who can adapt. A man needs a wife who can show domestic leadership in the home. And then the fourth one is intimacy. All right. So let's talk about honor really quickly. And I'm going to use it. I think the best way to do it with the time I have is just to state, read something out of a paragraph out of the book. Daniel called me in a panic. His wife Marlene demanded he quit his job or she would leave. Everything he ever wanted was done, his career, his marriage, and his family. How did this happen? What could he do? Was there any way to save his marriage? Gil listened to Daniel for about an hour, and Gil summed it up. He said, I believe your wife does not feel honored in the marriage. I explained honor wasn't merely something Marlene wanted. It was a fundamental need. Without honor, a woman withers and no longer sees the point of marriage. It becomes a useless charade. Every day she waits for her husband to value her ideas and contributions. Every day she longs for his attention, but in many cases, it never comes. Days without honor are like a starvation diet, and eventually a woman can't take the deprivation anymore. She doesn't receive enough from the marriage to tolerate the hassles of married life, so she leaves. Perhaps she'll leave physically or emotionally, or psychologically, or even morally. Her soul receives nothing from her husband, so what's the point? I can go on and on. The devalued wife realizes she is very low on his list of priorities. Mm-hmm. It is the accumulation of these blows that requires you to take action. She needs and expects so much from this man, but feels more like an employee rather than a wife. So that's just one. That's just honor. And then the other one is understanding. 1 Peter 3:7, I said that, where it says, live with your wife in an understanding way. There's a lot to be said on that. Preachers have preached part of it about the wife is more sensitive. And so a wise man learns, not immediately, but he learns. You want to see her? You're comfortable standing.
I'm good.
All right, I want to make sure. A wise man learns over time to know the unique differences of your wife, that she responds differently than you, and not to belittle her or criticize her or think differently. But you learn her unique gifts and talents, etc., and you learn to work with them. So a wife needs honor. She needs understanding. A man needs respect. Just like a wife needs honor, a man, number one one of his unmet needs is respect. And respect is... I get so excited. Respect, read story. Read story. Okay, I don't have time to read story because I'm shortchanging my baby. Give me 1 minute, sweetheart. Respect is, the word means to admire, add value, to lift up. Mm-hmm. So wives, you may have done it, you know, a year ago. I don't know if you did it yesterday or so-and-so. But do you, when your husband comes home, does he see that sparkle in your eye that you used to have for him? When you were dating, because the man would have never thought about marriage, but you must have been building him up, saying good things, showing respect. He was the best thing since sliced bread. He was wonderful.
Amen.
But then, when you're married, all of a sudden now, the respect stops and the admiration stops, and then all you can do is pick out all of his faults. That's not you respecting him. All right, that's all I can give you in 10 minutes.
Okay, I think last year we had about an hour and 15 minutes. This year we get 45, so I have to talk really fast. So the second problem that the author talks about in the book is something called immature behaviors. And when we're thinking about immature behaviors, we're thinking about, okay, here's a young couple, they got married at 18, 19, 20, they're young and dumb, they're going to bring all their stuff in there, and they're going to learn to grow together. And that could be true, but the other thing is that, unfortunately, we see marriages that have been, people who have been married 15, 20, 25 years, even 30 years or more, and they still have immature behaviors, and that doesn't sound right, does it? No. And one of the reasons why we want to really deal with this is because if we don't take care of immature behaviors in our marriages, in our individual, in our marriages, then what happens is it becomes what we call a dysfunction in our marriage. We live in these dysfunctional marriages, and if we have a dysfunctional marriage, it's going to roll out when we have kids. It's going to roll out. We're going to have a dysfunctional family, a dysfunctional family, and then the legacy will be, we're passing down legacy instead of glory and honor to God. So we want to make sure that we're dealing with whatever types of immaturities that we have in our lives, in our marriages, so that we can glorify God. So the author talks about three different immature behaviors, or three different levels, per se. So level one is, I guess I'm not used to running a PowerPoint.
Oh, I'll run for that. Go ahead.
One more time to the next thing. So the first one is thoughtless immaturity. Thoughtless immaturity is things, those are the things that we come into our marriage with. Sometimes we don't recognize it in our spouse until we get married, and you realize that, oh, my husband doesn't pick up his clothes after himself. Or you realize that my wife is always late wherever she goes. Okay, or something else, you'll realize those things. That's a thoughtless immaturity that you can probably live with. This is not a deal breaker immaturity. It's not a marriage breaker. You're not going to turn to your wife and say, honey, if you're late one more time, you know what, I'm fed up, I'm going to the courthouse, I'm filing for divorce. It's not a deal breaker. You're just late, and you're just going to do the best. You're going to make do. You're going to make the best of it, okay? So those are things that, you know, we can live with. It's okay, and we try and work on those things so that we're not constantly irritating our spouses with our actions. So that one's okay. That one's an okay, but you still want to work on it. Number two, now this is where it heats up a little bit, because intentional immaturity, these are things or actions that I am doing purposely to harm or hurt my spouse. It's aimed for punishment, and it's aimed to control a person. And when I read this, I thought, wait a minute, that just doesn't fit with Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and following, where we're supposed to love and respect one another. Why am I going to, as a spouse, do something intentionally to harm my husband? That doesn't make sense, right? We're one. So I realized that doesn't fit with Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. And I call it crazy behavior. Anybody live in crazy behavior? I don't know. Don't answer that. But it's certainly crazy behavior, and it certainly is not Christ-like. So that's something we want to deal with. And it's obvious that if we're practicing, I'm going to tell you just a couple. There's 20 of these. If you listen to the book, I'm not going to go over 20, 2 or 3 or 4. But it's obvious that we are not practicing 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, where we're taking every thought captive. Because if we're thinking about what we're doing to our spouse when we belittle them or say something that makes them feel bad, we have to back up and say, wait a minute, I'm not acting Christ-like. I need to be held accountable for that. So what I'm going to do real quick, okay. Go to the third one, sweetheart, please. Yeah. I'm going to go back and forth between 2 and 3. That's how I'm going to spend the rest of the time. And the last level is destructive immaturity. This one's a big one. Now, things in this area are deal breakers. These are marriage breakers. If you hang around too long in the destructive immaturity issues, you may be married to yourself. So let me get my little thing here. Now I just wanted to share with you a few of the level 2 intentional immaturity items that you might find. And they're all in the book, which I highly recommend that you get. This is powerful. And if you can, when you read this book and you say, oh gee, I've been practicing this or I haven't, or that's great if you haven't, but if you have been, be ready to make some changes. And I think we're going to give you a marital intelligence test that you can actually take with you, and you and your spouse sit down and you work on it together. And no matter what the results are, we're not going to say, see how it's right in this area, you always do this. No. We're not here to blame one another. We're just going to say, okay, these are my strengths, these are my weaknesses, help me to work on this. You and your husband are going to sit down and pray and say, hey, this is a valid weakness that I have, please help me to work on this thing. So we're going to be honest with one another. But let me just give you a couple of the, he has an acronym, SAD, S-A-D, for some of the most common immature behaviors. And I'm just going to point out a few under the S's. One of them is sarcasm. So you're saying things that to put your spouse down or to make them feel inferior or stupid. And a lot of spouses will do this, they'll do this in like a humorous way, like not directly, like, oh, you know, I'm just playing. No, you're not playing. Words hurt, okay? They hurt. And every time you do that, I feel smaller and smaller and smaller. I feel like I don't have value in your life. So sarcasm, you know, it's kind of Ephesians chapter 5 again, where it talks about loving yourself. If a husband is loving his wife, he's not going to be practicing sarcasm as a rule in his marriage, because then basically, sarcasm just tells a lot about yourself. If you're the one always doing the sarcasm, then I can tell a lot about you as a person. There's something going on inside of your heart. But that's how some people hide things, is through sarcasm. Another one of the immature behaviors on number two, now I said the first ones you can live with, the third ones are destructive, but enough of the second ones can be destructive as well. Have anybody ever had the silent treatment? I thought I was going to act this one up, but I thought no, I wasn't. you're mad at your spouse, and I'm just not going to say anything. I'm just not going to do. But you don't say anything to them. You don't really talk with them. But in your mind, all you do is you're walking around and you're brewing. You know what? How dare he do this? How does it do? And you're just brewing and you're feeding yourself. And all you're doing is practicing a self-destructive behavior. You're creating and generating a form of bitterness within yourself that you tuck away and you pull off your yourself. Remember when you did this? Remember when you did that? And all I'm doing is practicing something that's going to self-destruct who I am as a person. And people don't realize that they think, well, there's nothing wrong, I'm just being silent. I'm just not talking. I just don't want to talk. Okay. All right, how many minutes do I have?
You take as long as you want, 2 minutes.
Okay, 2 minutes, okay.
three if you insist, baby.
Okay, so those are those. The third level, if we can get that back up, honey. The third level is the danger ones. The really, really, really bad ones. I won't say that. They're just dangerous. They're highly damaging. And some of the ones that he lists on this one was adultery. Okay, you know, that one's a negative. Drug use. If there is addiction in the marriage, that is a huge problem. The church is dealing with that in a big way right now. By the way, I call it, if there's an addiction in a marriage, I call it the other woman or the other man. Because quite frankly, sometimes they prefer it over the spouse. If the spouse is in the way of their drug, they're going to do whatever they can to get the spouse out of the way. You're in the way of what I want. My desire is going to come to the top, and you're in the way. I love you, but. Oh, yes, I love the kids, but. My addiction. You know, one of the people say, I'm not addicted. Yes, you are. That's the first one. criminal behavior obviously is going to be a big thing. Violence, domestic violence. Every now and then I hit on my wife. Every now and then I yell at my husband and I beat him up. Because nowadays it's going both ways. Every now and then I get caught. Still, it's still a destructive behavior. And over time, a spouse can only take so much. Christ can take it all, but we can only take so much. And at a point where we break, it's like, okay, I'm out of here. No mouse, no more. And then he does give 8 solutions, which I was going to go real quickly on how to repair these things. You got to get the book, because this 45 minutes is not going to be enough. But, and when you go say, well, when you want to make an apology, make a genuine apology. If your spouse comes to you, don't say, well, if you think I did this, well, I'm sorry. Is that person really sorry? Probably not, because I'm just trying to go through the motions so we can get through the rest of our life or whatever. But if you want to really understand and try and repair damage, then you're going to come with a genuine apology to your spouse.
Okay.
And yes, and I think my time is going to cut off.
Time is up.
You're going to have to read that book. It is awesome, but I have one more time to talk.
And I'm going to talk about this next time. 5 or 6 minutes.
Oh, good.
So we can have time for the other two.
Okay.
Yeah. All right. I know we're moving. I know we're giving you a lot in such a short time. So the third problem is clashing temperament. Mm-hmm. If you want some scriptures for those, Psalms 139:13, Philippians 2:1-4, Proverbs 30:10-14. I'm just going to read something here because this one, irreconcilable differences. There it goes. Slow down, Stanley. Was listed on the divorce papers. John and Sandy were just too different. They were opposites in almost every way. He was thoughtful, quiet, and predictable. She was loud, powerful, and craved adventure. It was so wonderful and exciting during dating, but then it slowly became intolerable.
Another marriage was on the fast track to destruction. It didn't need to be that way. They had been a complement to each other in the early months and years of their marriage. But then each person retreated more and more into his own patterns and ways of living. What the spouse did and wanted to do made less and less sense. Eventually, it was just a business relationship with no joy and little conversation. Gail says, I have watched this scenario play out over and over again among different couples. Sometimes it is the wife who needs to get away. Sometimes it is the husband who wants some excitement in his life. And this is why I want to read this part here. If the one who wants to get away actually acts on his or her plans, he or she usually goes through 3 to 6 years of bars, parties, relationships, and even marriages, and then begins to appreciate the unique characteristic, temperament, and abilities of the first partner. He or she has chased pleasure only to find it is not as satisfying as stability, family, commitment, and acceptance. Now, with that type of talk, you guys have lived some years, and you have people that you know either they went this route or they did not. We have a preacher here, Brother Jimmy Hurd. I know he's counseling people. Do not do this. It will destroy your life. Do not do this. This is not God's will. You know what? God wants me to be happy. And they go. And what you try to tell them then, they will not experience it until 3 years, 6 years. I have people come back and say, I wish I had heard this 20 years ago. I wish I had made a different decision, because the easy decision is I married the wrong person and quit. Mm. But most people do not think of the long-term consequences of it. Some of you are from divorced parents, and you know you're out here 40, 50, 60, 70 years of age, and you know the impact it still has on you today. It may not have an impact anywhere where you can't get up and live life, but you know. So to save time, to kind of regain some time, there's a lot of reasons about differences. Some of you have taken all these tests, the Myers-Briggs, the personality mosaic. There's about 4 tests in there he recommends. That's why that book, Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus, was so popular, because it talked about male and female differences. So it's a lot of them in here, but friendships are in here, how women do friendships, how men do friendships. But one that I learned, some new information I learned, was men and the sexual part. So I'll just read that, and I'll sit down, and you'll have number 4. And you'll have some extra minutes. Men have sexual cycles similar to women, but they are timed differently. Women have a cycle that lasts approximately 28 days. They are physiologically programmed to be interested in sexual intercourse one or two times during a 28-day cycle. Men have a completely different cycle. Every day, the typical man produces between 100 million and 200 million sperm. Some of you may have known this. When this number reaches 400 to 500 million, it needs to be released.
Amen.
He said, he wants sex again? Come on, we can lighten up in here. I thought there was sex.
But we just...
Okay. When the number reaches 400 to 500 million, it needs to be released. That need for release triggers all kinds of physiological and psychological impulses for sexual intercourse in men. Therefore, a man is motivated to have sexual contact every 2 to 5 days, compared to the average woman who is motivated to have sexual contact as only as 1 or 2 times a month. This difference can create a great tension in the marriage. Husband and wives must come to an understanding of this significant difference and to an agreement to its application. Amen. Amen. Somebody had to say amen. All right. That's all right. Okay, Deborah. All right. All right. I gave you some time back. We have 15 minutes.
Oh, I have 15 minutes?
No, you have 10.
Oh, I have 10 minutes? Oh, okay.
You take 10. I'll take 5.
Oh. Oh, well, that was interesting. So, before I go to the next one, I wanted to say real quickly because on the last one that I was talking about, the immature behavior, a lot of times, I just want to say real quickly, is that those are done because people have expectations that are not met from other, from their spouses. And I remember listening to Dr. James Dobson once, and he said, you know, it's really unfair to expect for your spouse to meet all of your needs, because there's only one person who can meet all of your needs, and that is Christ. And that's why I love that song, In Christ Alone. In Christ Alone. And that is key, because if my husband is meeting 4 of my 5 needs, and he's not meeting my 5th need, am I going to make that a deal breaker? Am I going to say, okay, well, am I going to make the paralyze the marriage? Because, you know, well, he's not meeting this one, but he's meeting 4. But he's not meeting, you know, so we're going to be reasonable. So, you know, so we have to realize that it's in Christ alone. He's the one that meets really all of our needs. And then he works for our spouses as well. And the other thing is that as we are merging our minds with Christ, as our minds begin to merge with Christ, then our desires, our feelings, everything kind of recalibrates into the proper order, because a lot of times our feelings and our emotions are on top, are on the throne. And if you're not dealing with these husband or wives, whatever it is, then we're not getting anywhere. But that's out of order. I think you talked about Maslow's 5 needs or hierarchy needs, whatever it was. And, you know, we do have those emotional needs. But Christ trumps everything. So as we're growing, as our mind is merging with Christ's mind, then we're able to see things in a different light. Not as in what my spouse is not doing, okay? But how am I growing in Christ? And then we're not being so irritated and angry with my spouse when they're not doing what we think they should be doing. I don't know. But anyway, okay. So now we can move on, honey. Are you doing the PowerPoint for me? So the next one that he talks about is competing relationships. And I know this one personally too well. You know, we are all familiar with the scriptures, Genesis 2, 24 and 25, where it talks about a man should leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. That means that relationship now becomes the priority relationship that you have on this earth, humanly speaking. Is that's your priority relationship, is your husband and wife relationship. However, what normally tends to happen, before you got into this relationship, you had other relationships that you want to maintain, right? Right? You want to maintain your relationship with your parents, and maybe you're close with your sister or your brother, and maybe you have some good friends from college, and you've got all these people who want some of your time. And so how do you balance it? And that's where it comes down to. I think it comes to a balancing act that we have to prioritize in our lives. And he talked about, I just wanted to read this real quickly. Get my glasses. And this is so close to home to me. Relationships must fit into a prioritized order if we are to have a healthy and functional life. We cannot give our time, energy, and resources to whatever relationship acts first or whoever screams the loudest. You know, so I that just so resonated with me, because I know I have a list of people waiting to do things, and you know, I have a family, I have a husband, I have 7 children, and everybody has their needs, and everybody, you know, needs a part of mommy. And so from a mommy perspective, I feel that pull, maybe the husbands don't feel the same pull, but from a mommy perspective, I do. But he talks about prioritizing, and also he talks about what he calls the big three, other issues in the marriage. My kids know this all too well. It's the money. The finances. Is that an issue? Yes?
Sure.
It is. Yeah, it's a big issue. we were watching the movie Heaven is for Real a couple of weeks ago. I don't know if you guys saw that movie. And, you know, there's a couple of places where the wife, they go out for a date, and they do something else, and she says, "We're out of money." And all the kids, "It's the money again," you know. Yes, it's the money. Money makes things happen. That's true. But there are three things. The finances, there's work. Because, you know, men love to work, they love to hunt, they love to go get and make things happen. And then there's family, which requires a lot of our time. And so he gives 10 specific things that, I don't know if they're on the board or not, if you could check it. They give 10 specific things that requires time in the order that he believes that it should be in. And am I about 2 more minutes, honey?
You have 6 minutes.
Do I? Oh, okay. Good. Okay. So, of course, God is going to be first in our lives. You not seen that? Well, we talked about the specific time and okay, I won't look back this way. God is going to be first. Yeah. Nurturing that relationship with the Lord is not an optional thing. It's a requirement. It's imperative. If we're going to be the best that we can be in all the relationships that we're dealing with, my husband, my children, my spouse, my co-workers, my neighbors, I can't be the best unless I'm spending time and filling my cup with the Lord. And so oftentimes, as moms, I'm speaking from a mom perspective now, we get into that hurry. I got to do this, and to do. And yes, oh, I'm not leaving the Lord, but, you know, I haven't gotten into the Word today. I'm not leaving the Lord, but I haven't done prayer today. So we kind of, you know, 1 day, 2 days turns into 5 days, 10 days, and, you know, who knows how long. So he talks about nurturing that relationship with God, and then also taking that in turn feeds yourself, okay? And from there, if your marriage can be better because I'm feeding myself with the Lord, I'm taking care of, I'm nurturing that relationship with God, and then the family gets the best of me. I'm not hurried. I'm not rushed. I'm not short or sharp or snappy. And this goes for both male and female as well. So that's the key. Balancing. I know my mom said, you never have time for me anymore. And I felt so bad. My mom was 5 minutes from us. And she goes, I just want to have lunch. When can we have lunch? And we still haven't had the lunch. I've been over there for dinner, but we just haven't, you know, the daytime is a busy time. And so it just really depends on what season you're in with your family. Do you have toddlers? Do you have teens? And I don't know that it gets easier or not. Grown either, too, sometimes. So anyways, so his basic premise is that, hey, yes, they all need a certain amount of time, but you prioritize the most important relationships in your lives. Those are the things that you deal with. If our money situation is out of order and I never give it any attention, do I expect it to just be in order? No, I have to give it some attention because otherwise it's not going to change by osmosis. It normally doesn't. Just usually, you know, you start getting late or whatever. And then even, you know, he talks about too giving up some good things. And that could include church work. You know, there's enough in the body to do the work. So you can't do it all. So that's the thing. If you're a people pleaser and you want to please everybody that asks everything of you, but remember when you're saying yes to sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so, you're saying no to your wife and your kids and something else. Mm-mm. And so if we think of it like that.
We got to meddling now.
Well, that is the bottom line. Think of it like that. You say, wait a minute, let me check with my spouse. Let me check and see if we can do this where it's not going to become chaotic or your kids are not going to resent you from being in ministry. Okay? So that's okay. All the time that I have.
If you don't need it, we're fine.
Okay. All the time that I have. All right. All right.
So we're coming to the end. And Deborah, will you please make sure everybody has one? One of these, because I think I made 40 copies. We have more than 40 in here. So let me show them what they have. So at the back of this book, you have a marital intelligence test, and it covers all 5 areas. It has one problem, one. Take it, make a copy, and you can make an assessment of where you are right now with your marriage. So, hey, this is worth it right here. So, there you go, Jackie. And I do have a last one to share with you. Books are up here, $15 if you have cash, that's fine, but if you write a check, make it to PTLB, Principles to Live By, PTLB. Those books will be gone. Okay, the last one, you heard, ignoring needs, immature behavior, clashing temperaments, competing relationships, and Deborah and I we just peel back a little bit of the onion. There's a lot more there. We gave you enough to whet your appetite, but we pray we gave you content too. Okay. So the last one that's a problem in marriage, it is past baggage. Past baggage. I think is that my last slide on it? Past baggage. Oh, we got more. Okay. So you saw type 1, type 2, type 3. Type 1, right in wounds and victimization. Wounds and victimization. That is, Bill and Carol's story might be labeled wounds, abuse, and victimization of the past. This is childhood abuse, sexual abuse, physical abuse, etc. That may not have been processed well or at all. And the person knowingly or unknowingly brings it into the marriage. A lot of times, because it came up about a month ago, something happened to a girl about 8 to 12. The girl told the mom, they went to counseling for a while. The girl told the mom, I'm all right. It's not impacting me, so-and-so. 10, 12 years go by. The girl is exhibiting some behaviors out of this family's characteristics. And so now the girl's bringing back on the parents about, why do you do more? Why do you try to cover it up, et cetera. This stuff comes back to haunt you. Now let me share this one, because this one and the third one, a lot of times, if it's the female, your husband, good man, loves you with all his heart, may not really know how to process this stuff with you. He may not be the one. It'd be best for you to go get, your minister may not know how to process this with you. But you may, some of this stuff, you may have to spend a little money and get a professional counselor and get it handled, because it will stay with you a long time. So wounds and abuse. Second one is, you're going to do it? Okay, you go right here and hit that. Family, and see, two beautiful people sitting up here saying, I do what? I promise to bring, we love each other, ain't no doubt about love, but you're bringing all these things to the table that you two love each other, but you didn't want to talk about it before you got premarital counseling, right? I love each other. I love gonna laugh, but now you're married. Negative family and cultural programming. Negative family and cultural programming. Let me tell you what it may look like. The second aspect of past baggage is family and cultural programming. We use to direct our lives. Most of us don't realize that we react, and live our life in ways similar to our extended family. Mm-hmm. Some of the unevaluated ways are destructive to our relationship, but we never connect the consequences. This is what it may look like. Constant anger. Inability to discuss issues. These things have become big in a marriage. Sexual difficulties. Physical violence and belittling. Hey, a lot of it may have been negative family and cultural programming with a family behavior because it feels so normal. I know another situation where the couple got married. They were in love. People tried to give them advice to wait and so, but they were in love, so-and-so. They both Christians, so it should work if everything's out. But when they got married, then the woman in the marriage, she start acting, she start being a little abusive with her words and hitting, and said, what's wrong? This is what my mom did to dad, so what's the big deal? He said, are you crazy? It didn't come out during the dating part. One thinks it's normal because it's how our family did it. And the third one, give me the last one. Look at that, baby. We finished 2 minutes early. Past actions. One person, it could be the female, it could be the male. You did something in the marriage. You did, in the book, the writer gives an example of mafia. I guess it's a mafia show where it shows this man killing people and doing all this stuff. And then it shows another slide where he's a loving family and he's generous and all this type of stuff. So Gil said, you know what? That really doesn't happen in real life. You do things that bring guilt to you, that bring shame to you. They will stay with you. They become an integral part of you. And that's why Jesus came to say, let me cleanse your sins. Let me wash away your conscience. Let me give you a fresh start. You can't do wrong and think it won't impact you. It will carry over to every other relationship you have until you learn how to get it right. Kind of like learning how to come to Jesus and get that stuff washed away. So past actions, and so it just says, the guilt impacts every part of our lives, whether they know it or not. I know of men who forced previous girlfriends to have abortions years ago, and it still drips toxic acid into their lives. I have watched past infidelities twist the ability to enjoy a spouse. I know of men and women who have committed heinous acts, and the poisonous guilt spills into every area of their life, destroying relationships along the way. They need to process their actions by learning to evaluate situations, confessing the wrong done, and finding forgiveness for themselves. If they don't, the memory will continue to haunt them for the rest of your lives. We're finished.